So don't say this is for something later. No, this is for now, these principles. So number one, seize opportunity to spend time with brethren, that is brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. Now, he has just talked about the principle of giving to help the church in Judea, and he's talking about when he might come and accompany that. And so he's giving a word there. By the way, I want to thank you again for your giving. Just a tangent, we had a finance committee and heard the figures for the year, and even with not gathering in the normal way, we're slightly better than where we were last year as far as our giving. That's tremendous. Not every church is having that kind of faithfulness in their giving. So I commend you for that, and I do point out the offering basket over there. So anyway, Paul, after speaking about that, is saying, I come to you after I go to through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. That's to the north. And perhaps, verse 6, I will stay with you or even spend the winter. Travel was normally suspended for months. And spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. Now, that doesn't just mean wave goodbye. No, provide what he needs for the trip is the point. If he's there for a long time, he will need to be provided for as he leaves. Verse 7, for I do not wish to see you now just in passing. So even though this might have been possible, even though this was likely the desire of the Corinthians, Paul is saying, when I come, verse 7 goes on, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. Now, Paul was above all a servant of the Lord. So I love the little phrase, don't miss it, if the Lord permits. We say if the Lord wills, and we should, and we see an example of it here, because he would always go where the master, where Jesus directed him to go. But I want you to see here the importance in Paul's mind of spending time with brethren. You know, he didn't have the attitude, well, that church has begun, they have leadership, I'll go on. No, when he could, he went back to the churches. Let us learn from Paul's heart here, because in passing, we may see a lot of people in passing. Even today could be an example of that you just, you know, wave or say hello to someone and go on. But look for those opportunities, as he puts it, remain with you for some time. Maybe a five-minute conversation instead of just a greeting would be an example for us this morning. For Paul, it meant staying for weeks and months rather than just seeing them for a night or two. But to have the yearning, as he exemplifies it here, of getting together with brethren, of sharing, of having opportunity for more encouragement, because that's what happens when you have time with other believers. More is accomplished when you remain with rather than just see in passing. And I don't want to spiritualize the text, but I think it's good to judge ourselves and our relationships. How do I look at them? And if I'm honest, am I just seeing brethren in passing, or do I remain with and fellowship with? Paul saw the importance of that as an apostle, of course. So I'm not equating us to him, but I think there's value in it. He saw the value in that kind of fellowship, that kind of encouragement, and we do too. And that is why I keep going back to this, but as soon as we could assemble, we did assemble, because we're not together in passing here. We are together remaining for a while and doing that in a safe way. Number two, seize opportunity to make the most of open doors, verses 8 and 9. And this is why Paul was not coming to them now. I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. By the way, take that phrase and pray to God for wide doors of effective service around this world for the gospel. A wide door of effective service has opened to me. There's present and continuous opportunity, he is saying. And there are, notice, many adversaries. Take that to God as well, because wherever the gospel is going forth, there are adversaries. And so he knew he needed to be at the church to deal with those at Ephesus, false teachers likely. I want to read to you what was happening from the book of Acts. We have this account of Paul in Ephesus as he entered the synagogue in chapter 19, beginning with verse 8 of Acts. He entered the synagogue, continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he was given another place, another opportunity. And this took place for 2 years. So that all, listen to this, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Boy, I take encouragement in that, that as the word goes forth, God can make it grow mightily and prevail. So this was the wide door of effective service. First 3 months at the synagogue, but then 2 years at a school where he says, all in Asia heard the word of the Lord. I don't know exactly what is meant by that, but many people came through Ephesus and heard the gospel. Listen, if God opens such a door in an individual's life, a door for the gospel, a door for teaching, for preaching, for testimony, or for a group, we need to make the most of those opportunities, as Paul gives that example in Ephesus. In the year 2002, I walked into the doors of Madonna Heritage and just asked, do you all have anyone coming to conduct a worship service? Would you like that? And the answer was no and yes. And we've been there since then. Now it's been curtailed for now. We hope that will open up again. We'll have to wait for that. But a place where residents in their senior years and workers, many over the years, have heard the gospel. And we've made a difference in lives. I've conducted funerals because of that ministry. I've been to funerals because of that ministry, have had opportunity that way. So the gospel has gone from that simple meeting room at Madonna Heritage to many other places. I could give other examples of that in your pastors' lives. But listen, right now the example is social media. Pray that what goes on Facebook, because it also goes on our church website, it also goes on YouTube. I don't know if it goes anywhere else. Coming to sermon audio soon. But those places it is going forth, we're not campaigning to try to make everybody tune in, but it's there. You can campaign. You can like it. You can share it. It's another way that we might possibly have an open door into hearts with the gospel. Make the most of each opportunity. Number three. Seize opportunity to respect young ministers. You all did that when I arrived. You respected me as a young pastor working with a senior, but then 3.5 years after that, moving into the role of senior pastor it would have been my late 20s. And what a blessing that was, that you respected me. Verse 10, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you, without cause to be afraid. Who would he be afraid of? Well, those in the church who would disagree, who would make trouble for him. Hey, don't think it doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen just back in Corinth. I won't tell tales, but I could tell tales of churches in our association where it has happened, unfortunately, and hurt ministries. So respect. Let me finish the verse. See that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work. Notice the next words, as I also am. Paul did not see himself up here and fellow ministers down here. He saw himself with them doing the work. Now, he knew he was an apostle. That was different. That was a place of authority. But as far as the work of the church, he saw Timothy doing the work that he was doing, a fellow minister of the gospel. Respect him, he is saying to the Corinthian church. So respect for ministers is because, listen, the calling upon their lives, it's not according to their personality. We'll all be a little different. but it's according to the calling that God has placed upon their lives to do the Lord's work. And in this sense, Paul is saying he and Timothy are equals. 1 Corinthians 4:17, earlier in the book, "For this reason I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in the church." A minister in the church called by God should have no fear of the people that he's ministering to. Instead, he should sense encouragement from them. The only fear he should have is if he gets off course, fear of the Lord. And those in the church, of course, should come alongside him for correction. Verse 11, "So let no one despise him." Let no one despise Timothy, neither him personally or his instruction. Respect it. "But send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren." Paul is essentially saying, care for him in the way you would care for me if I was able to come your way. In verse 6, send him on his way. Provide for him. Number 4, seize opportunity to encourage others in good works. Verse 12. "But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity." So Paul is encouraging another minister of the word, Apollos, to be involved in the Lord's work, to use his gifts. In Apollos' case, it was a gift of teaching. But to do so, to encourage others, even others you might be jealous of. Paul could have been jealous of Apollos. Paul was not known to be a great orator. What Paul was committed to the truth, and he was God's apostle, and he was fearless in proclaiming the truth. Apollos was the better speaker. You might remember some of the factions in chapter 1. One of them was, "I am of Apollos," and another one was, "I am of Paul." But Paul never saw it that way. He's above such, and he views Apollos as a fellow servant of God, and he encourages him. Listen, if you know of someone who's not using their gifts or abilities, not simply those that need to go into the ministry, the full-time ministry, but I mean someone not using their gifts and abilities in an Ephesians 4 way in the local church, serving, helping others to grow. Come alongside, encourage others in good works. Number 5, seize opportunity to exercise faith and love, verses 13 and 14, where we prayed earlier. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. The definite article is there. So Paul is talking about not faith as in I have faith in God, but the faith, the doctrine, the truth. Stand firm in it. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, when it says act like men, I don't believe that women should turn off their ears when they hear that. No, it's act like soldiers, act like warriors. Because in that day, yes, it was men solely who went out to war, except for Deborah. She led some men. I understand that. But act like men who had to stand firm in battle. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You know, every day there are opportunities to personally be true to God's word and to glorify him. Sometimes you're all by yourself and you need to stand firm in the faith. Sometimes you're with others who disagree with the faith, and you need to stand firm in the faith, in love. Satan schemes. He loves to distract from obedience so that God is not glorified. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, which means be alert. Don't be drunk on the pleasures of anything. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Still today, he does, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. And the way we do that is to stand on the faith. Stand firm in it, not take a step off of the truth of God. Paul says, act like men. Be strong. Let me tell you, the flow of wayward cultural thinking has always been strong, If we would look back at history, and I didn't do that, I could give examples of years gone by of how cultural thinking was wayward, but we know that it is today in several ways. The faith doesn't change at all in the midst of that flowing stream, which sometimes has, you know, it's like has white caps. It's difficult to stand still, but the faith is like a rock that doesn't move. You've been to flowing rivers that are flowing fast, and you see that rock, and that rock doesn't move. Well, that's the faith, and that's where we stand strong. And that's how we need to view the issues of race and racism. It's a sin. That's how we need to view free speech. We're thankful to be in a country. This is an example of free speech, and in some countries, we would be arrested. We would be maybe attacked in some countries for doing what we are doing now. But we have it here. We're thankful for it. We need to be clear about rioting, that it is criminal, that it is unlawful, that it is sinful. We need to be clear that law and order has a place in every society. God established Israel that way. It's a pattern for us. And many of those laws of Israel show up in the law books that were written in England and then transferred to the United States. So, act like men. Be strong. Speak truth about these issues, but be strong with a tender heart. Isn't that what it's saying? Let all you do be done in love. So we love God, we love our neighbor, and when we speak, when we need to speak, let us speak with strength of conviction and with humble love. Humble in the sense that I can go back to papers I wrote in creative writing class in eighth grade. And my mind was affected by the wayward cultural thinking. I found some of those one day. I didn't keep them, okay? I've kept some things, but didn't keep those. Didn't want to see them again. Because I could see that my mind was being affected. And when I came back to, in college, reading the Bible and committing myself to study the Bible, my heart changed on issues. My heart changed was already changed in the classroom of my sociology classes, and realized that sociology did not have the answer for why, completely the answer for why, let's say, a riot would take place. Yes, there's mob behavior. Yes, there's a lessening of the thought that I'm going to get caught. But there's also in man a human nature that is sinful and will do what is pleasurable in the moment, or what is exciting in the moment, or they'll not do what they know is right because they're with others and they fear that. The human heart is sinful and will give in to such things. And so when I would write papers about cultural thinking, I would put those things in my papers. They would, you know, those sections would show up with a lot of red ink. But I knew in my heart that I was trying to think as a young man in a biblical way. When we speak truth, let it be biblical, but let it be with a humble love. Now listen, here's what I want to say. Husbands, be this in the home. Dads, Father's Day. Dads, granddads, be this in the home. Be this with those you have the authority over and the opportunity to influence. Be firm in the faith. Speak of your faith. Act like men and be strong. But when you do, do it in love. Don't do it in critical words. Don't tear down others. It's so easy to do that with things happening in the culture as they are. Speak the truth in love. Be this in the community, all of us, and be this in the church, all of us. Number 6, seize opportunity to learn from leaders, verse 15 and following. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first, fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. In other words, ministers in the church. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus. That's almost Fortunato. I just noticed that. How about that? We got a fist pump over there. And Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. You know, unless there is biblical cause not to, in other words, one of these men being wayward, see those who minister in the church that you're a part of throughout your life as those that God intends to use to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Don't have a favorite among pastors. Acknowledge pastors, elders in the church, as those who are there to help you grow into conformity to Jesus. Acknowledge them with personal and public respect, with cooperation, and with an expectation that God will use them in your life. That is something to seize the opportunity for week by week. And number seven, seize opportunity to greet the brethren. Now, we talked about before not doing that in quick ways, but this is a different type of greeting. This is a greeting among churches primarily. Verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord. Two partners with Paul in much ministry. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're to have affection for one another and to express it church to church and, in verse 20, believer to believer. A warm handshake is generally how we do that. Now, that's been curtailed, I trust, only for a time. But a sincere greeting with words we can still give. We can express the same spirit of affection today. But not only one to another as we assemble, but to other bodies of Christ. We've been very much in touch with Evan and Julia Nutter, and of course he's helping us with ministry right now, but also just because we care about that family and we care about where God would put them. Connecting Church, we've been loving and praying for over the years. We're family in Christ locally, but also globally. The assembly, when we come together, is a family gathering. We need to see it as such. Notice who's here. Notice who's not here. And I don't mean so much in this time, but in normal times, we especially need to notice who's missing. Because if someone was missing at your dinner table, you'd notice and you'd want to know, where is Joe or Tom or Sally? Where are they? What's going on? What's wrong? Is something wrong? Did they come home? We'd start asking questions like that. Well, we shouldn't assume that when someone is not at church that everything's okay. We should find out. Greet the brethren and go out of your way to greet them. But notice also, just remember the first part of that verse. Paul is greeting, wanting churches to greet one another. I so appreciate the fellowship of churches in Maryland, Delaware, and our Susquehanna Association. But even beyond that, as Pastor Matt and I have had opportunity to meet other pastors and get to know in small ways other ministries and other churches. Well, we have a heart for the team at Flowertown, a heart for the team in the Arabian Gulf, and a heart for the Christ family in Africa and Sarin in Ukraine and so on and so on, and the church that she helps with there. Notice verse 21, the greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Paul used a secretary, but in this case wrote his own greeting. He wanted it to be personal because of his personal love for the Corinthian church. Number eight, seize opportunity to warn. Verse 22, out of the blue here, but not really. Paul's heart is for the church. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Wow. Jesus Christ has been given absolute preeminence by God through the resurrection, the ascension. And Paul is saying a curse rests upon all who do not recognize this and live accordingly. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now remember, Paul is addressing the church as a whole in verse 22. So he is saying, if a so-called Christian, that's what he means here, if anyone does not love the Lord, it's a so-called Christian, because a Christian loves the Lord. But if a so-called Christian does not love Christ by obeying him, now we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about a pattern, we're talking about a direction in life. if the general path of life is disobedience rather than obedience, he or she stands under condemnation. So this is an important verse. It's one of the verses that helps us to examine ourselves. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Number 9, sees opportunity to recall the hope of Jesus' second, but it goes right along with number 8. Because Paul is reminding them that Jesus is coming again. Maranatha, he says at the end of verse 22. So in context, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of the certainty of Jesus' coming. There's a lot to be excited about there. Maranatha was a watchword encouraging people under trial and under persecution that Jesus was coming. But it was also a watchword to say, be prepared and be found by Jesus obeying him. Be desirous of honoring him day by day. So if you're undergoing trial, be encouraged that Jesus is coming. Your trials will be temporary. Death might end them, but they're not going to have the last word. No, Jesus is coming back and all will be made right. In your witness, know that Jesus is coming. Know that everyone that you give a witness to, whether they accept or reject or just put it off or get mad, know that they're going to know the truth of what you said when Jesus returns. If you're facing death, oh my, to die is to be absent from the body, Paul said. To die is to be at home, to be present with the Lord. And so we look forward to spiritually being present with the Lord, but then one day the resurrection. Death will not have a final word. Be encouraged. Seize opportunity to recall the hope of Jesus' second coming, but also, especially in the context of verse 22 as a whole, with regard to sin. Don't waste time sinning and having to give account for that one day at an opportunity loss, at a loss of reward, whatever. But we give we are accountable for how we behave in this life. And yes, it's under the blood if you're truly a believer. But there will be a judgment seat of Christ. There will be reward or loss of reward. And so remember, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. So seize opportunity, recalling in your own mind, encouraging others with the hope of Jesus' second coming. Number 10, seize opportunity to pray for others. Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. So Paul comes to a very familiar way of ending several of his letters, and these words are words similar to them. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. A common closing, but it speaks to what was in the heart of Paul the Apostle for the brethren at Corinth. It's a prayer that the grace of Christ, the enablement, would come to them to be conformed to Christ's image, that they would be, that Christ's will would be received by them, that they would yield to it. So the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. God in his grace, would he continue, Jesus in his grace, would he continue conforming you, making you the people he wants you to be for his kingdom's work. So when you hear information about a brother or a sister who might be struggling, no matter what the trial, physical or a challenging time in obedience, make it a matter of prayer. Look at what Paul is doing here. After the thought of being unfaithful to Christ and Christ's coming, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. You know, I believe, that except by the grace of God, you would struggle in your faith. So much depends upon the grace of God for how we live, how we obey. So don't start patting yourself on the back if you've gone through a good stretch. Praise God for his grace and pray it for others. Follow Paul's example here, the simple prayer, but yet it is one that is inspired by God. It is one that I can say God will answer this when you pray it for others. Number 11, seize opportunity to express love for others. Paul writes, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." So be a man, men, who aren't afraid to say I love you to a brother in Christ. Women, don't be afraid to say I love you to a sister in Christ. Obviously, we say the same thing to one another, male or female, when we know it'll be understood correctly. But express love, as Paul does here, regardless of the difficulties that the church goes through or the difficulties you sometimes have had with other individuals. Come back to that place. I mean, look at the trouble the church in Corinth was having and the correction Paul had to give. But these are his last words. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So regardless of the difficulties this church at Corinth had, regardless of their challenge to Paul's apostolic authority, they knew Paul loved them. And others need to know that of you as well. Let people know you love them, that you cherish them as a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. Everyone in the body is due his love, even those with that disagree with you on some of the peripheral issues. You don't want to argue with them all the time, but you do want them to know you love them. So seizing opportunities to spend time with the brethren, to make that time count, to make the most of open doors for the gospel, for the word of God, to respect young ministers because of the call of God on their life, to encourage others in good works, to exercise faith and love day by day, to learn from leaders. We're here for a purpose, to help conform you to the image of Christ, to greet the brethren here and elsewhere. Let them know we love them and care for them and pray for them. To warn when that's important. To recall the hope of Jesus' second coming and encourage others with it or challenge others with it. To pray for others and to express love for others. Now, the point is not necessarily to remember this list. This is just a passage of Scripture, though, that you can come to and be reminded of what ministry can look like one to another in the body of Christ. The importance is to know that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to do things like this as you yield yourself to God. And so it's an examination today, looking at these things. Are these needs in my life? Are these things that maybe I've changed my attitude toward because of something the pastor said, something he explained from the Scripture today? Well, that would be the point, that the Holy Spirit would use this passage today to increase our seizing opportunities to be encouraging one to another, to be helpful in the cause of the kingdom work. So here's the implication. A daily purpose to glorify God in your body. To wake each day with the understanding that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood. And here's some ways that glorifying God happens. These 11 suggestions, these 11 things we notice in this passage. But there are others, certainly. I think the first step is to, whether you read your Bible in the morning or not, I won't harp on you as a morning person. I know that Jesus went to the mountain for an all-nighter, and I would have struggle with that. But I can be with him, you know, before the sun rises, and because that's the way God's made me to be alert. But whenever you go to the Scripture, I'm not talking about just that. It may be in the evening, but when you wake up in the morning, wake up with a prayer to God, maybe the Lord's Prayer that you would speak to him out of memory, but thinking about the phrases, and especially the phrase here, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because every day has opportunities for that in your life. God's will, doing his kingdom work in one way or another. Let me just give you a few other implications that I just notice in the text that I think are important enough to mention. So number two, we make plans, but we acknowledge God's right to direct us as he wills. Paul does that in verse 7. I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. So important for us to have that attitude really every day in whatever we do so that we don't get mad when things go bad. Okay, if the Lord permits. If something goes wrong in your plans, perhaps he's redirecting you. And then number three, we are not at the mercy of Satan, the world, or the flesh. Verse 13 tells us that. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now, I don't mean by that that we are going to turn America around to be, say, the country you have in mind that you want it to be. I don't mean that. But I mean that in Christ we can stand firm and be a faithful witness and not not go with the current of cultural thinking, but to keep standing on that rock as a witness that the world around us needs. Number four, for whoever needs to hear this, maybe we do together at a time in the future, but church planting can begin in the home. In fact, it normally does. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord. Did you notice with the church that is in their house? You know, Engage Church is coming to a close because many, if you didn't know, many of their key members over the years have just left the area, not gone to other churches in the area, but moved because of jobs and things, and it became obvious that they weren't going to be able to continue, which is why Brother Evan is leaving. Now, he's going to an established church that actually has a building. But many times, a place does not have a building, and this is the economic way to start a church. So we might be involved in something like that in the future. And then number five, a test of Christianity, a test is whether or not one loves the Lord. Don't forget verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Paul is not saying go up and curse at him. No, he is saying he's not a believer. He's destined for judgment unless he repents and believes. That's what he is saying. So the direction of a Christian's desire and a Christian's practice is to be pleasing to Jesus. Though we won't be perfect in our pleasing of him, the direction of our desire and practice is to be so. If that hasn't been the case in your life, I encourage you to repent and believe. We'll be looking at that tonight in the 6 o'clock episode online, but let me read to you now what Jesus says about repentance. Repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So we recognize our sin, that we are sinners before God. We've sinned against him. We fall short of his glory, and we need to repent of that and believe that the only way of being forgiven is what he's done in Christ. We publicly confess him, Matthew 10:32. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That's why we ask people to come and to acknowledge their testimony in the front of the church. Not that we're trying to make it hard, but we're trying to make it public because it seems Jesus saw the value of that. Confess me before men. I realize that's out in the community as well, but I think it can start in the church in a good way. So repent and believe, publicly confess. Some of you perhaps need to request believers' baptism. Those who had received his word were baptized. There wasn't a choice there. Those who received his word, who became Christians, were baptized. That was the way to acknowledge to the local church and to the world, I've become a Christian. If that's needed in your life, we want to talk to you. We may not be inside right now, but we will be, and we can be talking about that and look forward to that in your life. And then some of you, if you have not devoted yourself to a Bible-believing church and teaching church in membership, that's what we would hope for you, whether here or somewhere else. Because in that same passage that spoke of baptism, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Commitment to a local group of believers. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these ways that Paul that surface in his closing of this letter to a church that had problems, but a church that he loved. I pray we would glean from them, and I pray that we would seize opportunities beginning today, but that each day we would have in view your sovereignty over our lives, that you know where you're going to be, where we're going to be, and you know where others are, and whether it's divine appointment or putting in our heart to be intentional about contacting someone or praying for someone. Lord, help us to be sensitive to that, more intentional about it because of this message today, we pray. Father, for those who need Jesus, turn their hearts to the Lord. May they want to talk to a brother or sister about that this day. Father, for those who should be baptized, give them the desire and fill them with the joy of speaking publicly about that to the church family. For those who need a church home, we pray your blessing on them. Lead them and guide them to a biblical ministry that will where they can honor and serve you well. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word, this time of singing, which we'll return to now. In Jesus' name, amen.